We ask you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to Galatians 5. We continue with another one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. This is our fourth of nine of the fruit that we are going to look at. Today, however, we change gears just a little bit. The first three fruit, love and joy and peace, have a lot to do with a Godward direction. This particular fruit that we're going to look at has a lot more to deal with our relationships with other people. Not only how we think inside of our own hearts, but how we treat others as well. So there's a little bit different focus, but nonetheless, still very much related to our theme. This fruit of patience that we're going to talk about today, of course, is only possible to be developed through the work of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5, now picking it up at verse 22 once again. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Congregation of Christ, no doubt you have seen on the television advertisements that whenever a smartphone or a computer or a tablet is being advertised, they always talk about the fact that this is something that is quick. It's speedy. Everything is getting faster. These electronic devices all work faster. Nobody ever advertises that you should buy their electronic device because it's nice and slow. That's just not the way they promote these things, because that's not what people are looking for. Now, our sense of what is slow and what is fast gets pretty much warped as a result, because we're living in a world where, in many instances, things are getting faster and faster. I remember some years ago that a former church attender here from many years back, Mr. Bill Hybels, now pastor in the church in Chicago, Willow Creek and Berrien, he was preaching on a program one day, and I happened to remember he was talking about this subject of patience. And he said that one of the things he had to learn was patience, because he said he was the type of fellow that he would go to his microwave and he'd pop a muffin inside of it and he'd punch in 45 seconds. And by the time, you know, half of those seconds were used up, he was already kind of sitting there thinking, is this thing ever going to get done? You know, that's kind of the mentality that a lot of us have. We want it done, and we want it right now. John MacArthur here in his study Bible does a nice job, I think, of defining this topic for us. He says that patience is the ability to endure injuries that are inflicted upon us by others and the willingness to accept irritating and painful situations. So, some of this can come because of things that people do to you that you become very impatient about. And sometimes it can be simply irritating situations that happen. My wife can tell you that one of the things that I have longed for many years are cars that could fly. Now you say, why would you want that? Well, you know, I think someday we'll have them. Think how much money we would save on our roads if you could have a car that every now and then when it was riding along, if you got behind a slow-moving tractor, or you were on a one-lane highway like the one that we have to take to Holland all the time, and maybe there was a slow-moving vehicle, if you could just hit a button and it would lift the vehicle up and you just quietly go right over the top and come down on the other side and keep going. I think that would be tremendous. But so far to date, they have not invented that. But again, that's just a reminder of how we get irritated easily by things like that. Now, we want to look at a couple of different things about patience today. First of all, we want to notice that there are a number of exhortations in the Bible to patience. We're going to look at those. Then we want to look at some examples of patience in the Scripture. And then finally, we want to look at this subject as it relates to the subject of excellence, too. How by carrying out patience, we can show ourselves to be making some real progress toward the kind of life that that God wants us to be living. Let's look at some of these exhortations that are directed toward patience. One of the things that we know is that God calls us to be patient. We know in Psalm 27 that we are commanded in Scripture to wait on the Lord. A lot of us sometimes think that God is moving way too slowly. But the Bible says wait on the Lord. Also, Psalm 37 says wait patiently for Him. Psalm 62, wait only upon God. There's another exhortation. One of my wife's favorite verses in Scripture, Isaiah 40, says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not walk, and or not grow weary, rather. It's an amazing verse, and it's all commanding us to do what? To be waiting on the Lord, to be showing patience. Then, too, the book of Lamentations, a book that has a lot of complaint, and the writer there has much to be sad about. That's why it's called the Book of Lamentations. And yet he says the Lord is good to them that wait for Him. So here's a man that even though under inspiration he wrote a book about a lot of sadness and going through sadness, yet he also says that when we remember that the Lord is good to those that wait for Him, well, that is one of the ways that we can look at our tragedies a little bit easier. The disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ were instructed to be patient when it came to one of the great events of the New Testament, namely the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost Day. Remember, Jesus, on the day that He ascended to heaven, told the disciples that they would go back to Jerusalem. There they were to wait until the Spirit of God came upon them. 10 days later, that took place. The event occurred that Jesus had promised. By the way, you know that Jesus always keeps all of His promises. When He said, the Bible said that He would come the first time, He did. When the Bible says that one day He will come again on the clouds of heaven, you can count on that. He said so. He'll do it just like He promised to send the Holy Spirit, and He did. One of the things, too, that as Christians we are to be patient about is to be waiting for the Son of God from heaven. We look at history and we say, man, it's been a long time. I wonder what the early church would have thought if they were now transported from their point in history back all the way down through history to our present day and saw how many years had passed. After all, they were already looking for the return of the Lord to happen maybe in their lifetime. And yet, it's been 2,000 years plus. And you might say, well, where is Jesus? But remember Peter's words, the Lord is not slack concerning His promises, but He is patient with us, not willing that any should perish. In other words, for people to get more time to repent, more time to believe, more time for the gospel to be out in the whole world, more time to fulfill the Great Commission, God is patiently waiting with the human race until one day He's ready to return again in great power and great glory. We know, too, that the entire Christian life is described in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12 there, where Christians are instructed to run with patience the race that is set before them. As Christians, we are to be active in living our Christian life. The Christian life isn't sitting in a lounge chair somewhere. The Christian life is like running a race. It's like fighting a battle. It's being involved in serious labor for the gospel. It's an active life, and yet it is to be carried out with patience. Not something that's so easy. Think about some of the examples of patience in the Scriptures. We think about Job, of course, as the classic illustration. Job lived about the time that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob lived. He was believed to have lived in the time of the patriarchs. And you remember what was going on in Job's life. If anyone ever had a good life, it was Job. here he was. He was sitting there. He had lots of kids, and they were healthy, and they were serving the Lord. And when they got together, they had times of prayer and dedication of their lives to the Lord. Even when they had their birthdays, they kind of rededicated themselves to the Lord again. It was wonderful. And beside that, he was a wealthy man. He had all kinds of wealth and everything. You say, well, man, what a great deal is that? And the Lord, however, was not so impressed with all of that. He was impressed with the commitment to himself that Job had made. And so the Lord said to Satan one day, he said, have you seen my servant Job? What a good man he is. Well, the devil said to him, well, of course. You know, of course he's such a good man. After all, look at what you've done for him. You've given him all these wonderful kids, a wonderful family, lots of stuff, lots of wealth. I mean, who wouldn't appreciate you, Lord, with all of that? And the Lord says you can touch everything he has except his life. And you know what? That's exactly what Satan did. Took away all of his wealth and took away all of his kids in a matter of a very, very short period of time. You say, why in the world would God allow that? Because God was going to prove to not only Job and to Satan, but also to us, even thousands of years later, that real life does not consist in all of this. People think, well, you know, my family, that's the all-important thing. Hey, families are very important. But you know what? Your relationship to God and your part in the spiritual family of God is even more important than that. And people are very impressed with money all the time, and yet, and all the stuff that people accumulate. And yet, we find out that no matter how much you have, it's not really going to ultimately satisfy. It's not something that ultimately brings even happiness. Well, Job went through all of this, and yet, you know what happened? The one thing that Satan didn't take away beside his life was his wife. And she came to him one day and she says, Job, why don't you just shake your fist in God's face and curse him and then die? She's probably inviting him to curse God and then commit suicide. What did he do? He looked at her and he very wisely said, can you expect good things from God and not expect that in this world where we're living that there will be bad things that come into our life too? Very mature, wise observation. You can tell he was one who walked close with the Lord. Of course, you remember Job's wonderful friends too. When you look at the words that the friends gave to Job, some of the things that they said are true. They said some things that we would do well to remember. They talked a lot about sin and about the consequences of sin in people's life. And a lot of what they said was true. Their fault, however, was they thought that the reason Job had all of his problems was because he had committed some special sin. Some sin that he had refused to repent of. And that wasn't it at all. They obviously had not had the privilege of sitting in on the earlier conversation between God and the devil when God told Satan that he could touch Job's life. They had no idea why things were really happening, and that's why we have to be careful when we look at other people's lives. There's no doubt people suffer in life because of their sin. But we need to realize, too, that not every time somebody is suffering is it sin, nor is it our duty to primarily go around and become sin inspectors in the lives of others. But that's what they did. They criticized him. Notice that when they came and talked to him, they did not encourage him. They simply exhorted him to repentance. You know, too, the story about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, how they were, of course, people that were in a very great time of persecution, all because they would not follow false gods. And you all know the story about the fourth man in the fire. Here are three people, God-serving young men, and what happens? They get thrown into the fiery furnace, and yet when the king goes down to enjoy the sight of them burning to death, to watch what's going on, he looks down there, and what does he see? They're all walking around, not hurt at all, and there inside the furnace is the fourth man in the fire. And the king says, wait a minute, didn't we throw three in there? And they said, yes, we threw three. He said, well, look, there's four. And he said, that fourth one's different. There's something different about him. He has a certain brilliance about him. He looks like he is a son of the gods. Well, It was the Son of God. It was Jesus Christ who promises to never leave or forsake his people. There he was, right there with him. They were patient and continued to serve the Lord, even in the midst of a possibility of great persecution. We know, too, of course, Daniel did the same thing with the lion's den. You know that story, how they threw Daniel in a pack of lions. And, you know, I'm amazed that could happen. I mean, all I have to do is throw, you know, maybe we have an extra piece of bread or something like that, and we flip it over the back deck there to the dogs, and boom, it's gone. I mean, the thing hardly hits the ground, and it's gone. You know, can you imagine, here's a man being thrown into a den of hungry lions? They don't even touch him. There's not even a mark on his body after he had been in there for many hours. That would shock somebody, wouldn't it? Being thrown in a situation like that, and yet God preserved him. Paul and Silas in the prison. They were patient even though they had been falsely accused, even though they had been beaten, even though they had been put through all kinds of bad things there, and yet they are still patient. They are still praising the Lord. And you know what? God brought a blessing that night to the jailer and his entire family. Of course, the greatest example in the Bible of patience is the example of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Jesus was patient when he was brought for trial before Pilate. He was also patient while he was on the cross. He was patient even when he talked about his return and his delay in, at least apparent delay to our way of looking at things. He told Peter, he said, don't think that I've forgotten about it. He said, I will come again, but the Lord is going to be waiting a while because he wants people to come to repentance and find salvation in him. So we see all these illustrations where God himself encourages patience, and where he has set before us examples of godly people over the centuries who have lived patient, God-honoring lives in spite of some very horrible situations. Now, waiting is difficult. We don't like to wait for planes. It's supposed to be planes and not plans in your notes there. We don't like to wait for planes. We don't like to wait for buses. We don't like to wait for inattentive waiters and waitresses. We don't like that. Why? Why? We want things to move quickly. The fruit of patience, however, is something that we should be demonstrating because it reflects the character of God. If God is patient and if God lives in us, then our lives should reflect who he is. And if he's patient with us, long-suffering toward us, we should be doing the same type of thing because he lives inside of our heart. It is slow to anger, patience is. It endures the insult and the malice of others. It knows nothing of a judgmental spirit. Sometimes we get upset because we have to wait for the mail to arrive or for anticipated guests who seem to be rather slow in coming. We wait for Christ to return, and yet it doesn't happen. We wait for our lives to be vindicated sometime for false accusations against us. And yet, God instructs us to keep on living the life of patience. The Spirit is patient with people. The fruit that he gives enables us to forbear with each other. Do not demand the instant sanctification of your brothers. Boy, I read that. That came from the great theologian R.C. Sproul. Some of you know the name of Mr. Sproul, a great Presbyterian theologian. And Sproul says, don't be impatient with the level of sanctification in your brother. Sometimes we look at people and we expect them to be instant Christians, and they're not going to be. Okay? And sometimes we look at people and wonder why it's taking them so long to make the progress that they should have made a lot earlier in their life. We need to be patient with them, even as God is patient with us. Patience, of course, brings a lot of different blessings, one being that it will affect family relationships. Patience may help husbands win their wives if they are unconverted. Patient wives may help to win their husbands who are unconverted. Patient employers may win their employees, not only to Christ, but even to more productivity if There is a certain level of patience being shown to them. Patient drivers impress other drivers. Patient people stand out in a crowd. You see someone who is able to wait patiently, and you will be quite amazed about it. I never set myself up as an example of patience. I'm not very patient. My wife can tell you that. She's already taking notes about things she can share with you. No, but seriously, I had an opportunity to exercise this in one way yesterday. Now, I may have failed in many ways yesterday, but I'll tell you one thing. I went into the bank, and I was about to get a cashier's check from one of our bank accounts here for Faith Chapel so that we could put it into our mission fund. And they went to the machine to get this cashier's check made, and guess what? They couldn't get the machine to work. First, they found out that the toner wasn't right, so they put in new toner. But now they couldn't get the thing right. It involved calling the headquarters where they have someone who monitors these things. And finally, after about 30 minutes, I was able to get this cashier's check in my hand so I could bring it to where I wanted to. And the lady was so apologetic. She said, "Oh, I'm so sorry you had to wait." And I said, "You know, it's all right." I mean, thankfully, I didn't have to go anywhere other than to this other place. But she was so apologetic of the whole thing, and she's, "Thank you for being so patient." I thought, "Lady, if you only knew, this is the exception and not the rule." But anyway, it was it's just something where you never know what it is that's going to come along and call upon you to exhibit this kind of thing. Now, the Holy Spirit is the one who will help to calm us down. And our patience depends on the degree of our surrender to the Holy Spirit. You know, a lot of people think that when people are filled with the Spirit, what's going to happen? They're going to get revved up. They're going to get fired up. The more lively they are, the more excited they are, the more they can shout and scream and jump and holler and all of that. But that's the real evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, sometimes it might be, but you know what? Sometimes how calm and cool and collected you can be, how patient you can be, is also a proof of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Because when the Spirit is operating in our life, it doesn't always mean we're going to be, you know, jumping and screaming. There's a time when we're going to stay calm and, you know, the Bible tells us, and we know that a soft answer turns away what? Wrath. That's right. We learn to speak to people calmly, in the right tone of voice, patiently. We might get a whole lot farther than by getting all bent out of shape. And so, we need to keep in mind that when we're asking the Holy Spirit to produce fruit in us, we're really talking about something that is not only glorifying to God, but it's something that's going to help us get along with others too, and to deal with other people more effectively. Now, love and joy and peace are part of our the fruit that comes out of our life relationship to God. But patience is also something that comes right along with the rest of these, because each one of these is strengthened by the other. All of them flow out of a right love for God, a right love for our neighbor, and even a proper love for ourselves. We're to love God above all. We're to love our neighbors as ourselves. We're to love other people as Christ has loved us. If we're living that way, what are we going to see? We're going to see more joy. We're going to see more peace in people's life. We're also going to see more patience, more kindness. The patience that God cultivates in us allows us to endure in ways that we may not have thought we could. But God's own long-suffering nature gives us the model to emulate. It's very easy to say why we can't do something, especially when it comes to spiritual duty. Have you ever noticed this? When people want to do something that they want to do, they can always feel confident that they can do it and get it done. But, you know, when it comes to dealing with our spiritual lives and putting in place the things that God wants us to do, a lot of times those are things that we really don't want to do. We don't want to be patient with other people. We'd rather tell them off. We'd rather get upset with them. And, you know, quite honestly, that's not the way to work things. That's not the way that's going to be of great benefit. It's very easy for us to do that, however. And, of course, when we are doing that, what are we really doing? We're being a whole lot less like God than what God wants us to be. We need to work on letting God cultivate those kind of things in our life. By letting the Spirit control our life, the more we are surrendered to Him, the more we're going to find that this fruit begins to manifest itself in our lives as well. Patience is not only a virtue, it is a fruit. It is not something that we can produce in and of ourselves, but with the help of the Spirit of God leading us, it can be produced in us. It is part of a life that God the Holy Spirit produces in us. We talk about the Spirit-filled life. We call it that because the Spirit-filled life produces the evidence of life. And the evidence of life is not a product. It's something that is alive. Its fruit is what it produces. And the more we are yielded to God and allow Him to do things in our life, the more we will be amazed at what God is able to accomplish in our life. If God tells you to do something, don't always try to be looking for reasons why you can't. Begin to say this, Lord, this is something that I do not feel like I really want to do, but it's something I believe also that you want me to do, and so please help me to do it. Please lead me. Please control me. Please direct me, so that I will be able to put into practice the things that you want, and they might be more important than even the things that I want. I'll tell you, as we close today, I think one of the greatest examples of patience in all of the Scripture is the story of Jonah in the Old Testament. I'm not going to run through that whole story. You know the story. God told Jonah to go to Nineveh. He went to Tarshish, totally opposite direction. God said, go. Jonah said, no. You know the story. You know the story about the fish, about the boat, that they lost all kinds of cargo because Jonah was living in sin. A whole group of sailors almost lost their life, and they lost a whole lot of merchandise over the boat just because Jonah wouldn't obey. Jonah goes down into the fish and then is spit up on the ground. And the Bible says there in that next verse, then the Lord appeared to Jonah a second time. What did he tell him the second time? Same thing. Go back to Nineveh. But I don't want to go there. Jonah, haven't we just been through something that, you know, maybe ought to make you think twice about that? The Lord appeared to Jonah a second time. So Jonah went down there, and you know what happened? He preached the gospel there. You know what happened? The people repented for 90 years after that. God did not destroy the city of Nineveh because they turned from their sin. There's 120,000 kids in that city, and Jonah didn't care about any of them. 120,000 people that didn't know their right hand from their left. Jonah didn't care if they all died. He hated the Ninevites. All he could think about was his gourd and creature comforts and all of that. And then what happened? God took the gourd away. Jonah was upset again. God was doing something to teach Jonah a lesson. Where was Jonah? Exercising great patience as always? Oh no, he was impatient even with God. He said, how come you took the gourd away? This isn't right, Lord. I've been out here working for you, and I'm sitting out here in this hot sun, and now you take even the one thing that gives me a little comfort here. You know, you take away the gourd. What did the Lord say to him? He says, look, is it right that you have more concern about the gourd than you do about the city of Nineveh here? Notice how patiently God works with Jonah. Even though Jonah had failed God the first time and had, in some respects, failed God the second time. Oh, he did what he was supposed to, but he didn't have his heart in it at all. God still used him. But he didn't have his heart in it. But notice how patient God is in dealing with Jonah at the end of the book. You say, well, what happened anyway? We don't know what happened. God doesn't finish the story there. This is not one of those things like Paul Harvey came along and said, now let me tell you the rest of the story. We don't know the rest of the story, but you know one thing? We know that at the end of the book of Jonah, God is still working with Jonah to develop patience, to teach him to be patient and to do the things that he's asked to do. And you know what? There's a lot of Jonah in all of us. And God is still working patiently with us to become what? The patient men and women of God that he wants us to be, bearing fruit through the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray to God now. Father, we come to you today, not because we can claim any perfection in any of this, but Lord, we come to you and ask for your help because we know that this is your will. And whatever is the will of God is always the right thing, even though we might find it difficult to do. Yet, Lord, you have laid it out for us and you have given us instructions about what to do in order to manifest more of those things in our lives. So, Lord, teach us to be patient in all things, patient with God, patient with our family members, patient with others around us that we deal with in whatever the situation might be. Lord, help us to emulate you through the patience that we distribute to other people. Hear our prayer now, and we pray this all, asking it in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.